Right. This is a free local paper, yeah. Dearne Valley Weekender. And it's this last Thursday, 15th of May it was. And I was looking through it and I came across this. It's all down to God. Expanding church forced to move into new premises. Booking the trend, isn't it?
Yeah.
So I thought, oh, bring this and read it because it's encouraging.
Mm.
You might know the chap as well. A popular church will show that it still means business by moving into bigger premises on a business park. The new Oxford Road and Hythorn Church moves its meeting and sermons to Mexborough Business Centre, College Road, this week. The rebranded Mexborough Life Church will welcome worshippers at 7 p.m. this Sunday, May 17, with an energetic evening service called Exalt. Events currently taking place at the church's small premises on New Oxford Road will be hosted from Saturday in the Business Park's main hall. Steve Hunt, 51, the church's community project manager, said, "Our congregation has grown so much in the last couple of years that it's outgrown our current building. We've seen growth in the last few years and more new people in the last few weeks. We hope it's a trend which will continue. Our last Christmas event showed that we can attract 2,000 people from all over Rotherham." He added, "We've been thinking about moving for the last 12 months. We would love to have our own purpose-built centre in future, but that's just a dream at the moment." Asked why he thought the church was booming, Steve said, "God is blessing the work we're doing and adding to his church. We have to put it down to him. We're nothing special, but we do have a good leadership team and we're doing a lot in the community, especially with young people. We have the youth cafe group in the evenings with 60 or 70 people going on. We also have plans for an adult cafe group, mums and tots and other things. The church will hold weekly morning services at its new home every Sunday, beginning this week, starting at 10:30 a.m. And it says, for more information, find the church on Facebook at facebook.com/North Church. Or telephone Pastor Nick Lug.
Nick Lug.
So I thought that in an ordinary free sort of secular paper and for him to give a thing like that. And at the time that sort of we're going through, I thought, oh, yes, that is encouraging.
Yes, get out there.
They are on the up.
Praise God. Go for everything God opens up there.
Yeah.
I'm all for it.
It's nice to read something positive.
It is, yeah. Praise God, we're going to just have a look tonight at the breastplate of judgment, which is the high priest's breastplate that went on top of the ephod. If you remember, we did the robe is white, anyway, his undergarment, and then there was the ephod, and then there was the curious girdle, and now we're looking at the breastplate which fits onto that, and the shoulder stones which went on the high priest's shoulders. And on the breastplate of judgment there were 12 precious stones. And we're just going to have a look at these as an overall tonight. All of these pieces were one garment. They were all connected together. And they all spoke, as everything does in the tabernacle and the high priest's garment, they all spoke of Jesus Christ and of his deity, of his humanity, of his mediation, of his righteousness, and all that he's done for us, and God and man combined in Jesus Christ. The breastplate of judgment actually means ornament of decisions. And this breastplate, the purpose for it, it was actually a pouch. It was 9 inches square, and it was a pouch. And the purpose of it was to house the Urim and Thummim. Now we'll go into that later, but the Urim and Thummim were used when they had a doubt as to what judgment to pass in a certain situation, and they would consult God and he would speak to them by the Urim and the Thummim, and they would know what God's mind was on the matter. And so this breastplate was to house the Urim and the Thummim. But as we said, on it there were 12 precious stones, and on each stone, every stone bore the name of a different tribe of Israel. So all the 12 tribes were named on the breastplate, and all the precious stones were different. There was not two alike. And that speaks to us how Jesus, you know, he just has no favourites, does he? We're all equal in his sight, and I'm glad about that. You can go to God and you know that he doesn't love you because you excel in something. As the stones were different, so we are different. But we'll look at that a little bit later. We're talking about Jesus has no favourites. Everyone is equal. It doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. It doesn't matter which nation you come from. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. God loves you just the same. There's no partiality with God. It's his blood that atones for us all. And I'm so glad that Jesus looks at us in that way. This 9-inch square breastplate covered the whole of the priest's breast. And the breast is a symbol of love and affection. And here we go again, God loves us all. This was his way of saying. In fact, then somewhere in scripture, God is referred to as the breasty one, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Being the one of such love, such abundant love for his people. There were four rings on it, one on each corner of the breastplate, and there were two on the curious girdle and two on the ephod just above the curious girdle. And the breastplate was joined by these rings. There's six rings in all, and from the two upper rings there were two chains of gold which went up to the shoulder straps and connected those to the ephod and to the breastplate. And at the bottom, on the two rings at the bottom, there were two blue lace ribbons which tied it to the rings at the bottom. And so here we have gold at the top connecting Jesus to God, and at the bottom the blue lace connecting Jesus to man. And it's all very descriptive, and it all speaks of the wonderful work that Jesus did as our great high priest. It's all typified in the high priest's garment. We said that there were 12 of these stones, one bearing every name of the tribes of Israel. And Aaron bore these on his chest as he went before God as the great high priest, every time he went into the holy place, holy of holies, to do his ministry. He took with him the names of every one of the children of Israel. And in the same way, when Jesus is interceding for us before the throne of the Father, we are the family of God, and we are on his breastplate. He is bearing us before God. We know our God is a God of order, and these little pieces of paper will show you if we can pass them on that way and pass them down that way. That's the order in which the stones were set on the high priest's breastplate. Now, we're not going to go into great detail on this tonight, but when you look at it, you don't read it from left to right, you read it from right to left. So the first one starts with Sardius, which is Judah. And then you come to Issachar and the carbuncle, and you're reading it that way. But that's the order in which the stones appeared on the high priest breastplate. And we'll look at that in more detail later on, not this week. The priest had two onyx stones on his shoulders, and there were six names of the tribes of Israel on one, and there were six tribes on the other. The shoulder stones, as I said, they were made of onyx, but the names on the shoulders are in a different order to the names on the breastplate. And the reason for it is, Exodus chapter 28 and verse 10 tells us.
Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth.
Yeah. The stones on the shoulders of the high priest were arranged in order of birth, whereas the stones on the breastplate were according to the tribes of Israel, and that's why they were different, in a different order. And this brought to mind, this explains Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Yeah. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The high priest bore the whole nation of Israel on his shoulders as he went before God. And Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 talks about Jesus. It's a prophecy of Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. There were 12 tribes, and 12 speaks of divine government. And so here we see, this is Jesus, our great high priest. And he's got the whole family of God, the whole world. The government shall be upon his shoulders. No longer the high priest, but our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He will rule and reign on the earth, and it will be his government that rules. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it will fill the whole earth. There's no doubt about it, and we look for that day when we rule and we reign with him. Looking at the breastplate, there were not two stones alike. And it's interesting because there's not two of us alike, is there? No. Jesus has the family of God on his breastplate, all of us. And you know, we've all got a different temperament. We've all got different doctrine. We've all got different likes, dislikes, lifestyles, choices. We're all so unique and different. And this is what the difference in the stone speaks of. The sardius is a fiery red stone, and the sapphire is the blue deep. Well, the light blue is the most precious sapphire, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The light blue, and it's soft and it's gentle. And that's another nature there, isn't it? Some are like the sardius, the fiery, and the soon, the blue touch paper soon lit and they're gone. Some of them are like diamonds, they're brilliant and sparkling. Some people just seem to, just are like little diamonds, aren't they? They just seem to sparkle wherever they are. We all have a different nature and we're all unique to God, just as these stones. They were very diverse, but there's one thing we need to look at and remember. They were all precious stones. We are all precious in God's sight. We're all different, some of us vastly different to others, but we're all precious to God, and he made us just as we are, and we all have a purpose and a plan, and we're all lively stones, and God fits us together. And sometimes the person he fits you with, you might not be too pleased about, but you know, God has a purpose in fitting us all together, because he's developing us, he's strengthening and building our character. And that's like these beautiful stones. Psalm 116 and verse 15.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yeah. Actually, the original translation is somewhat different. The original translation says, "Precious in the eyes of Jehovah is his death for his saints." So, the price that God paid for us is the absolute proof of how precious we are. And it's a precious thing in God's eyes, the death of Jesus, because it purchased you and me. That's the ultimate price he paid for me. That tells me how treasured and how precious a stone I am in God's hands. I'm just, there's nobody like me. And he sent his most precious possession to pay the price, to buy me back. That's how much we're loved. That's how much God is for us. And that we should never let anybody speak ill of us or talk us down. Because in God's eyes, we're very, very precious. We're priceless. And John 3:16 says, nobody's got to look this up, have they, surely? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. That's how precious we all are. But here again, the high priest's garments were just, as we've said before, they were so beautiful that even kings, the king of Babylon, wore it because it was far superior to his own kingly robes. They were just so luxurious and so splendor, full of splendor. And all of that glory would be lost if one of those stones on his breastplate was missing. Every one of us is important to God. Every stone, every item on that piece of his clothing was perfect. And anything missing, it would not have that same glory and effect. And that's the way he thinks about us. You know, I often think that, you know, in God, there's a God shape, isn't there? And I think in God, there's a Tracy shape, there's a Ken shape, there's a Joan shape, there's a Christine shape. There's a shape of all of us in God. And we need to make sure that we allow ourselves to fill that place in God as he fills his place in us, that he is complete with us and we are complete with him. If you remember how Jesus speaks of he went and he had 99 sheep but one was missing. Mm-hmm. What did he do? He left the 99 and he went after the one, and when he found the one, how did he bring it back? He carried it on his shoulders. How precious are we to Jesus? He'll go looking for us, he'll search us out, because we are priceless and precious to him. The names of Levi and Joseph are on the shoulder stones, but they're not on the breastplate. The reason for that is that Levi was set apart by God for holy things. So he had no inheritance in the tribes. It was his position to rule and to operate in holy things. That was his price, his prize. For Joseph, he didn't appear as a tribe on the breastplate. But if we read in Genesis chapter 48...
And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow.
Yeah. Joseph was, his inheritance from his father Jacob was that he would have a double portion amongst his brethren. And so his sons Ephraim and Manasseh appear as tribes on the 12, amongst the 12 of the breastplate. So they made up the 12 when Levi and Joseph were taken out. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest divested himself of all his glorious garments and went in just the simple white robe. And this is a picture of how Jesus, when he left heaven, he divested himself of all his glory and he took on humanity and he came down and he emptied himself. I love that hymn. I can't think of the title of it, but part of one of the verses said he emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. You know, and it's bold I approach the eternal throne. If it's too warm up in that door, it was just the sirens that are a nuisance. So Jesus divested himself of everything. But after his resurrection, we see that before he presented his blood before the Father, in John chapter 20 and verse 17,
Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.
Yeah. If you remember, the veil of the temple was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross and said it is finished. And also when he went to present his blood, they always took the blood outside the camp, didn't they, after they'd been sacrificing. And Jesus had to go through the sky, the veil of the sky, and he had to put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven before the Father. Before he did that, we see there that he spoke to Mary and said, don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father to place my blood on the mercy seat. The atonement for every one of us, the sacrifice complete. And we know that when Jesus did that, after that he appeared, didn't he, to the disciples. He appeared to Peter and John. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. He came into the upper room and he cooked breakfast for them, went fishing when Peter had been fishing, and the disciples. And he appeared to Thomas and said, you know, touch my hands, put your hands in the nail prints, put your hand in my side. This is proof that what I've done, it was real. I was that sacrifice, and it was for you, Thomas, because I love you, for Mary too, and Peter. He said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Mm-hmm. Peter, who rejected him, but he never rejects us. He's always for us. He's always working on our behalf. And he ever lives to intercede for us before the Father. He bears our names on his shoulders and on the breastplate as he goes before the Father. He's constantly interceding for you. And so, you know, whether we're living in victory or whether we're going through a time of defeat, seemingly, whether we're in the light or whether there's a storm going on, no matter what's going on in our lives, we can hang on to this one thing. Jesus changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We may struggle, but he remains the same. And we are never forgotten, and we are never forsaken by him. He's always there for us. He will always bring us out in victory if we trust him. One final thought that I love is, the high priest went before God sometimes to ask him what the judgment was. And you know, when our great high priest goes before the Father, the judgment for every one of us is not guilty. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. You're not guilty. There's no question about it. There was in the Old Testament, but in the New Covenant there's no question. We're not guilty. We're free. The price has been paid. It wasn't about what we did. It was about what Jesus has done for us. So we can stand, as it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means every one of the children of God. God has done a complete and a victorious work. And we're the benefactors of all of that. And I thank God for everyone, that everything that he's done for me, and for all of us. Praise God. Just a short one, a few thoughts.
I find it hard to believe that. Well, it just proves how silly the devil is. How silly Satan is, really, because he thought he got victory.
He did.
Didn't he? I find that. Is he so unintelligent like that?
Yeah.
You know, it amazes me.
He's not all knowing, though, is he, like God is?
See, all he can. It just goes to show, he just proves just how stupid he is, really. Mm.
When one of the stone is missing, the light and perfection will not do its job, because Urim is a light and Thummim perfection. And if they have to inquire about the situation, all the Urim and Thummim have to light up to show that God is proving the situation, or if he doesn't light up, he's not approving. But beyond that lighting, you said something that struck my mind, and I think it's very important as Christians, as precious stones. When one of us is wounded or is not playing the role that is meant to play,
yeah,
how dysfunctional the body becomes.
Yeah.
And I thought about the scene of Achan,
yeah,
how it affected the whole body, though it was just
one man.
And looking at how not a local church, but the church as a whole nowadays is not having the impact it ought to have on earth. Maybe there are missing stones in the body that we have to find ways and means to find those missing stones for the church as a whole to have its impact in the community, its impact in the earth, and us as a church family to make sure that there is no Anakan bringing sin to hinder the vision and purpose of God in our midst, or there is no anything related to sin, discordance, hatred, lack of love, those kind of things. So when you spoke about it, just struck me, and I think he's very deep, and one can even do a whole seminar about just that single point.
I think you've answered your own question really well.
But I wanted to hear more from you. Mm. You, Papa.
I'm a bit lost with what you've just said.
Well, what you've got is that God is a God of order.
Yeah.
Okay. Order. God is a God of unity.
Yeah.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Yeah.
Different functions, one goal, one purpose, and desire.
Mm.
But yet having different functions.
Yeah.
Okay. The every in the Old Testament, the every member, every tribe had a function to carry out. Even with the tabernacle, every tribe had to, for 1 month, had to bring the oil to light the lamps in the holy place.
Mm.
Okay.
Mm.
So God has not created a spirit of independence.
No.
Mm.
God has created a spirit of dependency.
Yeah.
Right? God's dependent on you and you're dependent on God.
Mm.
Jesus is dependent on God as God is dependent on Jesus, because when he was on the cross, he said his Father had turned his back on him.
Codependent, yeah.
And that caused Jesus more pain than anything else.
Yeah,
you know, but, you know, he said, "Where art thou?" You know, and called on him, but God had to turn away because of the sin.
Yeah.
The symbolism is what you've got in the Old Testament of the precious stones, that they're to be placed in this direct order. They're to be kept there, and the symbolism of the stones, none would be missing.
Mm.
We could then go back to the comment of the shepherd and the one missing sheep.
Mm.
And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes looking for that one which is lost. And when he finds it, as Grace said, he brings it back on his shoulder. In other words, he's bringing it back into its rightful place and position in Christ. The widow that lost a coin, she had other coins, but she'd lost one. The importance is in the one. I suppose we've made it on saying the importance is in the one. It is, but the greater importance is in the completeness.
Yeah.
To bring the one back means to bring completeness.
Yeah.
Mm.
To bring the unity back. To bring the everything back into order. This is what the Lord Jesus is doing, pointing out with those two parables. It brings the order, divine order. The 12, as Grace said, is the number 12 is the order of divine government.
Yeah.
So it, again,
the breastplate, was 9 inches square, so 9 is the number of completion. It was a complete unit there.
So, again, God is a very much of a God of order. Numbers are not just a thing that just happens. God's a mathematician. God's a scientist. And he's put all things together in order. And so the numbering is directly to bring out the 12 is the authority in that order that God has placed him. The highest, the first is Judah, and we know that the meaning of Judah is praise, and that is the goal that we are to attain to as a church, as an individual, is to a place of praise and worship. That is the highest thing that we can do as individual, is get to a place of absolute intimate worship.
Yeah.
That's what God created us for. Intimate worship. When you look at the Garden of Eden and you see that God came in the cool of an evening, it was that they might worship together. Right? It wasn't just the fact that they might worship God, it was the fact that they might worship together.
Yeah.
I think that's something that we've not, I know this might sound bad, but I just, in certain people's eyes, in the sense that God is, you know, we always portray God as being higher, which he is, but yet the word says that we came from God, we came out of God, and that Christ is in us and we are in Christ, and yet we're, so that actually, and this will go down in some churches a bomb, of equal station. And when it comes to worship, we're of equal station, because it is this coming together to magnify and to worship.
Doesn't it say that we're joint heirs with Christ?
Exactly, we're joint heirs with Christ, you see. But at the same time, he talks about worshipping the Father. So it's a very intricate, very interconnected relationship. It is not, it's not a him and me or you. It is far deeper than that. It's a little bit like the natural body. You have in the body tubes that carry blood all around the body to every part of the body, and that blood carries within it the life for the body.
Yeah.
Right?
Uh-oh.
And that blood goes from the heart, the pump, goes out one way and comes back another.
Yeah.
It's all interconnected. Mm. Isn't it? It's quite amazing, isn't it?
Right. It is amazing.
Can you imagine trying to wire that up, Bill? Or pipe it up?
I think there's about 60,000 miles of pipes in our body.
Really? I didn't know that.
And the heart generates enough energy in one day to drive a lorry 21 miles.
Sheesh.
I read this in the last couple of weeks. I don't know
did
where
you?
I read it, but
no,
it
I'm glad
me.
You did.
So, can you see where we're sort of coming from? That we're not, God's not, it's not a situation where God does not need us. God needs us. That's why he created us. And in the same way we need him, there's this interdependency constantly going on between us. But it is this thing of the unity. Your heart has a heartbeat, doesn't it? And it beats at a certain pulse rate, and it delivers the blood, it delivers the energy around the body, it delivers the renewing around the body, it delivers the healing around the body, doesn't it? Does all of those things, and yet we haven't got a clue how it works, really. Let's be truthful. We're quite clueless.
Yeah.
It is so intricate. So we are so wonderfully made. But in that, in the same way in the dimensions of the spiritual realm, that type of thing applies.
Yeah, it does.
We should be so interconnected to God that the life, because God is life and light, that the life and the light of God, as we worship him, is inputted into us, into our spirits, and it begins to quicken us and begins to do something in us that we are mystified by. Because let's be truthful, we're mystified by the work of the blood and the heart in this body, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
Why should we not even still be mystified by the fact of the things of the spirit that God is doing? But the heart is at unity with the body.
Yeah.
And it has that beat. Now, there are times when people have problems with it maintaining the right sort of rhythm, we know. And so they put a pacemaker in, which actually steadies the beat of the heart. And it's there to maintain that unity within the body.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand what all the things that happen with that. But obviously there's a connection of something that's missing for the heart. And so there's a signal missing
mm-hmm.
for the heart. I think really probably in simple layman's terms. And so they put in this little monitor that, does it give an electrical impulse or something, I think?
Mm.
So it gives a signal to the heart. So there's something missing. And so if we take that to the realm of the spirit, if we're not keeping connected with God,
yeah.
there'll be something missing spiritually.
Yeah,
yeah, I see what you mean. Yeah.
See, I try and simplify things as much as
I know what you mean.
Because
yeah.
God is not complicated with you and me as individuals. Everything else can be complicated, but God, to God it's not. To you and I it is. And so what happens is, in the realm of the spirit, as we spend time worshipping God, if you want, we're connecting to that power supply that gives that right input and beat, and our heart beats to the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Our spiritual heart beats to the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
And we're not looking for entertainment, but we're looking for something deeper, more personal, more holy, more righteous than what is being offered to us. I saw something on Facebook, on my Facebook. I didn't share it, I don't think, with anybody. But I saw something on Facebook, and it was a comment of, look at this praise and worship in this church, right? And I watched it for a few minutes. And somebody was videoing from the back, and there were people in front. And they were literally stood with their hands in the pocket and looking round. Excuse me, is that worship?
No.
If the Queen of our country came in, or if we were in the army or the navy or something, and a senior officer came in, would we have our hands in our pockets when he walked in?
No.
We want Jesus. We want God, the creator of the universe, to walk in. Are you all right?
Yeah.
Have you had a good week this week, you know? And worship is supposed to be going off. And we are supposed to be participating. You look all right, aren't you? Have you had a difficult week, or have you had a good week, you know? Excuse me, you can find out later.
Mm.
Worship service is on.
Mm.
We're entering in, we're seeking to enter in to the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So your chit chat, if you came late, tough. Your chit chat, you save for later. We've started service. We're trying to enter in. We're trying to reach the throne of God.
Well, exactly. Yeah.
Stop trying to stop me. Right. Back to my point. And there they were, and there's this group and the lights and it's all going on. The next day we were watching a little bit of TV while we were eating, and there was an advert on. I don't really know what they were advertising, really. But it showed, I think it was about holidays, going away on holiday somewhere, and it showed people having a great time. And they were all jumping up and down to a band. I said, it just looks like church, doesn't it? About, and what I was being a little bit sarcastic, I suppose, because there's about as much power there as there is in the church. And so what are we doing? We're imitating the world, but we're not in unity with God. Now, I love a great time, don't get me wrong, I love praise and worship. But that praise and worship is you and I moving into the presence of God. It's not about Bill playing his keyboard. It's not about me playing a guitar. It's about you moving in to the presence of God. And I'll guarantee somebody, something will try and stop you. And it even happens with children. And this is, you know, this is where we have to encourage children into worship. It is not not necessarily a natural thing, but it will become a natural thing as they see adults worshipping. You know, you see children, they see the adults with their hands up just worshipping and praising God. Well, guess what happens? In no time. Paul says, be an imitator of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. Now, if you will do the right things, then they will follow the pattern. If you put a child in a home that's full of alcoholics or drug addicts, then you can probably guarantee that the child will come out something like that. Mm. You put a child in a home where there's constantly cursing and swearing, you will guarantee that within a few weeks that child will be doing exactly the same thing, right? So if you're in church and you start to worship God and you lift your hands and praise the Lord with all of your might, guess what? Within a few weeks, a child will begin to say, this is the thing to do. And you're leading that child into the presence of God. You're leading that child into the Holy of Holies. You're leading that child to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're leading that child into the place of perfection. And the church, you see, has to come to the place where... And this is why, if you want, God put it down in the Old Testament, the order for the priesthood, that they might set the example. And the tribe of Levi was there to set the example to the other 12. They were the priesthood, they were the leadership, they had the responsibility to set the precedent, to set the momentum of worship, to set the focus of how, when and where to worship God. And the high priest was the one who then led the priesthood as well as into that whole, you know, that holy place in God. So, and when you look at the layout, tabernacle was in the centre of the camp. All eyes went to the tabernacle. Right? The focus, revelation, the throne of God. And we should gather around the throne. Right? Around. Not in front of. Doesn't say we shall gather in front of the throne. It's not. You see, the tabernacle is symbolic of heaven's operation. Which the tribes of Israel gathered around the tabernacle. And we, when we come into the presence of God, gather around the throne of God. Wow, I find this, you know, somewhat amazing and challenging, that God is a God of such order, down to the finest detail.
But as our bodies are functioning, if there's a blockage in one of your veins, the whole body's affected, isn't it? And I don't think as a body we realise it's just, oh, it's only me. It don't matter if I'm not there, or it don't matter if I just put on a show. It does matter, because the body needs to grow and develop, and we're all important. We all have a part to play for the body to function. And
we're a part of that body, aren't we? Yeah, we are. Each one of them.
Yeah. Yeah, and its growth and its development, it's codependent on us all.
Mm. Why do you think Jesus said to Peter, I'm praying for you, and when you have been restored,
yeah,
go and strengthen your brethren, right? And then we see the results in Acts,
yeah,
2 and 3. And it continues, right? Mm. It wasn't the fact that Peter was the kingpin.
No.
That was not the point. He was one of the 12.
Well, obviously he had a role to play.
One of the 12. He had a part to play.
When you said about codependence, Andrew, and, you know, joined to God, it reminds me of a baby in its mother's womb, which is joined with the umbilical cord, because we are connected to God, aren't we? Spirit to spirit.
Yeah, we
so
are.
So we are connected like that, really.
Right, yeah. And go to John 15. Yeah, I am the vine, yeah, you're the branches. What does that tell you of? We can take another point. He's the mother, and you're the child, yet to be born. The source that feeds the child and causes the child to grow in a womb comes from being connected to its mother.
Mm.
Right? Mm. The vine is what gives the food to the branches to bring forth fruit. These are very simple analogies,
so it's up to us,
but they're powerful.
Yeah, it's up to us, because whoever branches, we go to the vine. We've got to go up to the vine. To
we have that. To feed from the vine, to stay connected and feed from the vine. And as we feed from the vine, then we produce something that is beautiful, that is desirable, that is fruitful and tasty, and that everybody wants a piece of it, you see. And this is what God wants to bring forth in each and every one of us. But it again is about this being together and moving forward together in that spirit of unity. When the brethren dwell together, Psalm 133 verse 3, when the brethren dwell together in unity, there God commands the blessing, life forevermore. And there is an outpouring upon the church.
So, going back to the order, Grace said that we have 12 tribes, and the names are put in a right order. Judah being, let's say, the highest, and you added that his name means praise. So, it's suggesting that when we get our praise wrong in our individual lives, then we haven't yet started to move.
No.
So it's very important. Before even we come to church to bring our praises together, we have to make sure that at home, where the pastor is not, where Bill is not with his keyboard, we are in tune with God in terms of praising him with our songs, our praise, and our lifestyle, if we understood what you're saying.
A verse of scripture: in everything give thanks. Giving thanks is a form of praise, because this is the will of God. The will of God is that you give thanks no matter what you're in, no matter what difficult you're in, whether you're short of money or whether you're in an abundance. Paul says, I learned to be content. In other words, I learned to praise God whether I had much or whether I had little. I learned to praise God, he says, when we were having a great crusade, or whether when I was in prison having been beaten to with an inch of my life, I learned to worship and to praise God. And in, as you know, the story of Paul in prison, he says to his fellow prisoner, come on, let's sing and praise God.
Silas.
Paul and Silas. And it's like, I bet Silas thought for a minute, I thought, Paul, this is about the last place I feel like singing.
You've got to think about what position they're in, not just in prison, what they've been through as well.
They were in the darkest part of the dungeons. There's rats roaming all over the place in the wool. You know, it stank, right?
The dark.
Completely dark. They're sore as anything from a beating to within an inch of the life, basically. And Paul says, shall we sing? And it's like, I don't really feel like I could do that, Paul, to be honest. You know, I ache so much, it's painful to breathe, even. Well, let's just worship God. And they began to worship God. And in worshipping God, the earth shook.
And didn't he go out after that, after going through all that? He went out preaching quite a lot, Paul, didn't he?
Well, both of them did, you know. You see,
that was... They were delivered because of that.
They were set free in that. The jailer gave his heart and life to the Lord and his family and everything, you know. But Paul, as Paul had said, he's learned to praise God in difficult times, praise God in good times. Praise So the thing is that praise is not conditional on what's happening to you and how you feel.
God inhabits the praise of his people, isn't it? It's an attitude and gratitude, right, isn't it? Really?
Exactly. So if we want God to be in what's happening around us, then the first thing we do is move into praise. Yeah, whether we feel like it,
right.
Yeah, and we have to get it right. We have to put God in there, and we have to keep God in there, and we have to focus on God.
You've got to think as well what Jesus did as well, because he kept in the spirit, didn't he?
Absolutely.
When he was in 40 days, 40 nights, can you imagine what state he was in? And he was praising God, whatever the state we're in. And that shows by example, doesn't it?
But I also think it's very important for us all to connect with God in praise and worship.
Yeah.
For one reason. God wants to speak.
Yeah.
Mm. And if you're sensitive to him, this body will grow, because you know we've been in meetings over the years when we've been in worship, and dynamic things have been happening, and needs have been met, and people have been delivered, and words of prophecy have come about situations that only the person involved knew about. And it's like God's in this very place, and it's to people who don't understand it, it's challenging and it's scary. But it makes them sit up and realise God is real. These people are not faking this. This is God. And needs are met and people are delivered and set free. And it's just just an awesome atmosphere to be in.
What I can't understand
is that Bible school, remember the example that you gave here. Many of the students, unfortunately, when we start praising, you will see all of them start jumping, but they won't last 3 minutes.
Let everything that has praise the Lord.
And after 2 minutes, you see them hands in pocket. So they become completely disconnected and absent from what is going on. So it's a very crucial point. We have to get it right.
Mm.
If that requires to close your eyes when you're praising the Lord for you to concentrate, do it.
Mm.
So be there. Otherwise, it just leaves service we're offering. We are fulfilling a routine, a ritual, and God is not in it.
So it's a case where if you're worshipping and praising from the heart, isn't it?
See, yes. I've heard Ken say in the past when he was in the Methodist Church that he would sing hymns. They would sing hymns, and there were hymns that were regularly sung. And in the end, they'd just be mouthing the words, but not actually involved in the emotion and the feelings of the words themselves. And they were just words being uttered, but actually had no depth and no meaning in it at all.
Because your mind were on other things. It's so familiar.
Yeah, exactly. Because as you say, when your mind's on other things and you are not sort of focused on really the act of worship, but simply the act of just singing a song to a tune, then this is where you begin to lose out and miss what God is trying to do. And so for you and for me, I suppose as we look back and it can be said that, it has been said that, you know, the Spirit of God has moved mightily and things have been said, and many people have been touched and have gone away saying God was really in the place tonight. But where are they now? Where are they now?
Mm-hmm.
I just, you know, I find that difficult to understand, because they've had a touch from God, and yet that's a... Is it that is they just want one touch and that's all they need and they've cracked it? Because that is not going to be... That's not the answer. We need the hand of God to be upon us constantly.
Yeah.
And so it does go deeper than... It goes deeper than where we're at, and it goes deeper than at the moment than where I know any church is at. Now, years ago, and this is all before our time, there was a movement called the Latter Rain.
Is it 40s, I think?
And men and women were so anointed of God that they would sing songs in the realm of the spirit that just brought a presence of God and such an anointing in the place. They didn't need a piano, they didn't need an organ, they didn't need a guitar or whatever, they just, it was, the worship was within them. And the presence of God would come into place and miracles would just begin to manifest itself. We're not giving that time for God. We're in this super fast highway lifestyle now. You know, we need faster broadband, we need faster computers. Everything's got to go faster. You know, we're always constantly on our phones. We're never left alone to spend time and speak to God. We're always being interrupted by a text message or a whatever. And immediately somebody, you see, you watch, immediately somebody's phone buzzes, they go straight to it. Now that tells me one thing. They are not focused on God. They're not focused on the Word. They're not focused on worshipping God, if that's happening during a time of so-called worship. Right? Mm-hmm. If you can be distracted like that, then your life needs sorting out. Your relationship needs to be sorted out. Because you're being controlled by technology. And as it is, it's a great aid, but it can take over and become a demon. Now, if some folk hear this, they're always saying that mobile phones and iPhones are have got demons in them. No, I didn't say that, but you make it an idol. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God said, I am not. I am an iPhone. Right? And things in people's lives need to change.
It's becoming a God, isn't it? Just like these lumps of marble and wood and steel the worship, isn't it?
Yeah.
But it is, I just feel the real sense of importance, because it's not only does, when we connect with God, not only does he want to renew us and speak to us and refresh us. He wants to refresh his body.
Mm.
He wants to renew his body, like the blood going round cleans and refreshes and vitalises and brings life to the body. In the same way, he wants each of us, like the stones on the breastplate. It's important that we are here, that we are presented in his presence, that we are there to be available to fulfil the role that God has called us to.
Because he's the head, isn't he? He's the head and we're the body.
Yeah, and he wants us, the life, to flow through us to the outsiders. He wants us to minister to the body and that the body grows and gets stronger and increases and develops. We all have a vital role to play. It's not just, well, they won't miss me if I'm not at church today. God knows you're there. God needs you there. He wants to talk to you. Are we available? You know, here I am, wholly available.
Mm.
Absolutely. I will serve the Lord.
Well, Dharma said though about Achan's sin, which affected the whole tribe, but that he disobeyed, didn't he? Because they told him not to touch anything. But he said something about, we've got to make sure there's no sin or something. But I think God, don't God tell you, you know, not convict people, the Holy Ghost, you know, let people know if they're doing something wrong, and then they can put it right. Because it sounds to me as if he was saying that we should make sure everybody's doing right, you know. And I thought, oh, good. Are you sure you're all right? You know what I mean? But I think God's the one that
sorts. Well, when you come into his presence, you know, you can't immediately, if there is something, he'll put his finger on it, and you know, you better get it sorted. You don't need one of anybody's
tell you. No.
I mean, Korah's rebellion, that was very destructive. 3,000 lost their lives, didn't they?
Yeah.
At Korah's rebellion.
I can't understand it all coming against me when you think of the devil going against God. I mean, who could fight against God?
Who would want to?
Yeah, I know. no brain.
He was jealous. He wanted what God had everything. He wanted to take everything God from him.
Jealousy is a tremendous sin.
He wanted the high priest place.
Because he were an angel, wasn't he? A fallen angel, Satan.
I suppose Korah was like that. Sorry.
Yep. Satan wanted worship from us. Mm. He's jealous of God. Why should it go to God? Because that is the divine order. It's as simple as that. And the life comes from God. Mm. Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. So, life, all life comes from God, whether it be physical, spiritual, comes from God.
By the blood.
By the blood, yeah. And the sacrificial blood of Jesus gives us spiritual life. And we're to remain connected to the vine, not to be severed from it. I hope that helps and answers and encourages and clears and whatever else.
There can't be one of us missing, can there? He searches out because he loves us.
Just to digress slightly, you know, mentioned earlier Ephraim and Manasseh. When I was in Arnoldsville a few years ago, Bob Sellers was explaining something about Ephraim and Manasseh, and he was liking it, liking them to England and America, and I just wondered what it, I can't remember how he explained it or what it meant. Do you know what he meant about it?
Yeah. Naturally, it's believed that the tribe of Ephraim came to England, and it's, if you read the scriptures, the prophecy over Ephraim and Manasseh, I think it's in that Genesis 28, that Ephraim would be mighty and like the powerful of many nations, and Manasseh would be just one nation, but a powerful nation, which America is. And naturally tracing the roots, it seems that that is where the two tribes ended up. Dan ended up in Holland, didn't he? The Danes is Dan. And God said he would take us to the islands, the beautiful islands, his people, and these are the beautiful islands.
I think when he was putting his hand on, he swapped hands into like that.
So Jacob was blessing him.
A couple of things, probably just to loose things to throw in on that one, is that, for instance, in scripture when it talks about going to the isles, it talks about Jeremiah going to the isles. It is actually, I watched a program some time back where they designed this computer program, and they were able to map water levels over the centuries, and England actually had more, was really at one stage was actually more of a number of islands, because the water levels were higher. We know, for instance, that Lincolnshire was underwater at one time. We know for a fact that Bawtry had a port in the 12th century. Try and get a port now in Bawtry. Right? Know for a fact that Ephesus was a port. Been to Ephesus last year. Wow, that's a long wait at sea. Right? Isn't it? Weren't it? So, what does that tell you? The water levels were higher, right? And England was more of a number of islands. And as the water levels have gone down, global warming, etc., so the water's receded in that sense, and it's become a bigger country. So Jeremiah came over to the islands.
Now then, Jesus' uncle, was Joseph of Arimathea. I don't know if you remember, in days gone by, there was a nursery rhyme or a rhyme. Joseph was a tin man, a tin man, a tin man. Joseph is a tin man. Well, the biggest, the largest finds of tin were in Cornwall. And Joseph of Arimathea was a tin merchant, as well as. And he came over here to buy tin and have it shipped back into the east. Now it is believed that Jesus actually as a boy came with him.
I heard that. That is going to England.
I'm not going further with that one. Then I'll just throw another one in. What colours is our flag?
Red, white and blue.
Red, white and blue. Yeah. What colour is in the American flag?
Red, white and blue.
Red, white and blue. You will find very often where, in particular, red, white and blue is, there is a spiritual connection back to the Old Testament. Right? And that's an interesting one to follow.
Doesn't it say something that there's the lion and then the young lion? Somebody said that England is the lion and America is one of the young lions.
Yeah, that's right.
In Genesis 48, verses 17 to 20, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He shall also become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And England has been a multitude of nations. We've gone out and we've conquered many, many nations, haven't we? Mm-hmm. Whereas the Americans went out and settled as one nation in America. And that's why they always say that they'll never separate America and England, because it's Ephraim and Manasseh and connected by blood.
And when you consider such a small island as this, and if you look historically back, there was one time when England, was it ruled something in the region of
a third of the world.
From this little island.
Yeah. Some never set on it.
Yeah, exactly.
That's right.
Yeah. So, for that to happen, surely there has to be a God behind the nation. When the nation honours God, then God will bless the nation. So, and consider the Second World War. And yet I know we had help from the Americans. But as a nation, as a country, if the invasion had come at any time in the early part of the war, we would have not been able to resist. Worry.
When you look at the Old Testament and how David conquered so many nations, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And the Philistines, the Amalekites, he went against a lot of them and triumphed, as did the children of Israel on their journeys. But it was all because they loved God and their enemies were evil.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them were rough, you know, the battles were bloodthirsty, weren't they?
Mm.
But they weren't afraid, they would go in and cleanse the place for God.
Mm.
And God made them victorious. And I believe that was the situation with the war, wasn't it?
Yeah.
God would always triumph over evil.
Yeah.
See, evil came into man in such a way, greed for power, greed for conquest, and what does it say? Is it ultimate power corrupts?
Yeah.
And it's just the fact that you know it shouldn't be like that. It's if God gives you some power and authority, surely it's there to encourage, to guide, and to bless others, not to exalt oneself. Because the word says, if I, Jesus, be exalted, I will draw men unto me. It's not about exalting a man, it's not about exalting a minister, but it's about exalting Jesus and being in our rightful place. Anyway, praise God, we've been down through rabbit trails tonight.
Howard, can I just finish with this? I've been reading about Balaam, and talk about such a blessing that is. Which king hired him? Was it
Barak?
Barak, yeah. Mm. Barak was terrified because the Israelites had conquered every nation that had come, that had stopped them and resisted them. They'd conquered every one of them. And Balak knew that he could not win against this army of Israel. And so he got Balaam and he hired him to curse the Israelites. Every time he tried to curse them,
he blessed
them. So as he opened his mouth, he blessed them exceedingly abundantly. And he did it three times. And in the end, he said to Balak, he says, I can't do it. He says, because whoever God has blessed, I can't curse. God's greater than me. And if he said they're blessed, they are blessed. And no curse can stop it. And so he just ended up blessing them even more. And I think, what a beautiful picture. We are blessed.
Mm.
I tell you, we are blessed. And we cannot, no, the devil and nobody can't defeat us. Because we are blessed. I went out on Monday and I thought, God, I'm so blessed. Devil, get out my way. I am so blessed.
Because the king was going to give, says he was going to give him so much money, he says, I'd have given you all this money, but he says, well, I can't help it, I've got to do what God told me to do.
Can't go against, can't fight God. And even his talking donkey didn't make him question it, did it?
Was that Mr. Ed?
Yes, Mr. Ed.